So this morning we're reading the second instalment from the book of Ruth, chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the other women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people who you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favour in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I work with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go work with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Thanks, Michael. And thanks, Mosh. I really appreciate you leading us through a time of lament earlier in the service especially. Some of you might remember in January we looked at a lament psalm together and saw that it's just such a helpful and important way of thinking and praying. So I'm really thankful that you've helped us do that as a church community. Well, good morning. If I haven't met you, my name's Reuben, and I can't wait to get into Ruth chapter 2 with you. I'm really loving this book, and I hope that you and your growth group are as well. Well, you're on holiday, Sunday morning comes around, and you figure that you will go to a new church. You will visit a different church. So you go online and you work out what time the service is and where you should go and what you should wear. But that doesn't stop you from wondering, what's it going to be like? And I don't know about you, but I actually find it really terrifying walking into a new church for the first time. Maybe you can relate. Maybe even here at Riverbank this morning, you're a visitor, in which case I want to say hats off to you. I admire your courage, and I hope that you do feel really warmly welcomed here. We find ourselves wondering, what will this new church be like? Will they welcome me warmly? Will they do that thing in the middle of the service where you turn and chat to the person next to you? Maybe I'll even get a lunch invite afterwards. Or maybe I'll be an invisible ghost, and I'll just slip in and slip out, and no one will even want to talk to me. Maybe they'll even give me the cold shoulder. Maybe they'll judge me for my clothes or my ethnicity or my children. Or maybe someone will tap me on the back and say, excuse me, you're sitting in my chair. Now, I guess at one level, that's kind of the dynamics that we face anytime we go to a party or a function or an event. But there's something unique about church, isn't there? There's something more going on at church because the way that we treat others, the way that we welcome people, actually says something about our God. It sends a message about who Jesus loves and cares for. And this morning we're going to see what happens when two destitute widows walk into church for the first time. Well, sort of. We're continuing our sermon series in the book of Ruth, and last week we met poor Naomi. And she really is a crushed, hurting lady. She has endured more than her fair share of suffering. Her husband and her two sons have died. She's desperately poor. She's got no income, no pension, no superannuation. She does have a relationship with God, but it's actually in tatters. She has given up believing that God has anything good in store for her. All she can see is his hand against her. She has reluctantly decided to return to Israel, back to God's land and God's people, but she's returning bitter and empty. Well, almost empty, because standing by her side is her daughter-in-law, Ruth, who is also a widow and a foreigner from Moab. And Ruth has come to support and care for Naomi, but she's a Moabite and she's walking into a foreign country with no visa, with no connections. And so the question hangs over us as we come to chapter 2, what are Ruth and Naomi going to find as they return? What's going to happen to them? I mean, Ruth put her trust in Naomi's God, but what kind of a God is he going to turn out to be? And what will his people be like? Naomi is the hurting woman who hasn't been to church for 20 years. She still has some sort of faith, but she really doesn't expect much. And her plan is to sit in the back row with her sunglasses on, avoid talking to people, grab some free morning tea, and then just ditch as quickly as she can. And as for Ruth, well, she is a refugee who's only just arrived in the country. She's got broken English and a thick accent. And she's walking into church with no idea what to expect, except that someone said to her, well, Australia is a Christian country, and you should really meet this guy called Jesus. And I think this chapter has a lot to say to us this morning. What should we expect when we come to God, when we return to him empty and decide to put our trust in him? For those of us who have come here this morning burdened by life or afflicted by sin or weary or jaded or hurting, how will God treat us? What kind of God is he? And what about his people? What are they going to be like? If you or your neighbor or your workmate were to walk into church this morning or open the Bible, what might they hope to discover? That's what we're going to think about today as we look at Ruth chapter 2. And there's a hint as we begin that perhaps, just perhaps, we might discover something quite wonderful. In verse 1, we're given an intriguing piece of information. I'd love you to have a Bible open as we go through here. There's lots to see. Verse 1, it turns out Naomi has a relative, a man from her husband's clan whose name is Boaz. And we're told that Boaz was a man of standing, which really means he was a wealthy, influential member of society. And as a destitute widow, that sounds like someone you might like to know. But the storyteller keeps the cards close to his chest, and so we sort of have to just store away that intriguing piece of information and keep reading. In verse 2, Ruth steps forward and takes center stage. Who is this fascinating Moabite woman who has put up her hand to move to Israel? Well, it turns out she's a woman of initiative and resourcefulness. She says to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi supports her plan, and so Ruth heads out. She enters the field, and she begins to glean behind the harvesters. Now, at this point, we need some background info, don't we? Many years earlier, God had given a law to his people. It said this, Leviticus 19, verse 10, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen." Why? God goes on, "Leave them for the poor and the foreigner." And again in Deuteronomy 24, God says, "Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow." Isn't that awesome? The first thing that we see as we come to this passage is a law of kindness. A law of kindness. Remember, we're asking what Ruth and Naomi are going to find as they come back to Israel? Well, it turns out they're actually returning to a society that has kindness and compassion built into its very laws. At harvest time, the reapers would take sickles and cut the grain, and then others would come along behind and bundle it up. But God didn't want them to harvest right to the edges of the field. And if a bit of grain fell out along the way, as it would, they were just meant to leave it behind so that the poorest people in society could come along and glean, which simply means to grovel along and pick up the leftover scraps. It wasn't much. But if you are willing to work hard, it would be just enough for you to provide for yourself and your family. And we need to ask, well, why did Israel have these laws? And the answer is because God commanded them to. Why did he command that? Well, in Leviticus 19, God says, "Because I am Yahweh your God." In other words, do this because I care about the outcast and the lowly. I love them, and as my people, you should too. There's a lot we could learn about these gleaning laws, but this morning I just want to appreciate one main thing. I want us to see the kindness of the God who put them in place. The kindness of our mighty God who stands on the side of the helpless and the widow and the orphan and the refugee. He's their defender. He's their champion. And I wonder if you think about God like that. That the forgotten man living on the street in Launceston, that the single mum and the bullied kid, the mistreated immigrant, the lonely widow in aged care, they are close to God's heart. And I wonder if you and I view the needy people around us with that same heart of compassion. Well, Ruth sets out to glean in the fields, and it turns out she's well within her legal rights to do this. But that doesn't mean things are going to go as planned, does it? Because don't forget, the story takes place in the time of the judges when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And later in the chapter, we're going to see how dangerous it was for Ruth to venture out on her own like this. So, verse 2, she goes in search of someone in whose eyes she finds favor. In other words, she's going in search amongst the people of God to see if there is actually anyone left who's godly, anyone who's obeying God's law and will let her glean. And that brings us to our second point. We've seen a law of kindness. Now we're going to meet a man of kindness. A man of kindness. And it all begins with a stroke of pure luck. Have a look there in verse 3. As it turned out, it says, or as chance would have it, she was working in a field that belonged to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. That's Naomi's clan. Well, how about that, eh? Of course, that has nothing to do with God's mysterious providence. That is just a crazy coincidence. And it's followed immediately by another crazy coincidence. Verse 4, just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, or literally, and behold, Boaz came. Can you hear the tone of excitement as the storyteller draws our attention to this intriguing man who we heard mention of in verse 1? And just as we're wondering what this Boaz guy might be like, we hear the first words out of his mouth as he walks onto the job site. Boaz greets the harvesters, "The Lord be with you." And they reply, "The Lord bless you." And it's our first clue that perhaps this is a godly man. And then as Boaz looks around to see that everything is business as usual, something catches his attention. He sees a woman he doesn't recognize. And he says to the overseer, "Who does that woman belong to?" Which might sound like a weird question to us, but he's really just saying, "Well, which family or which clan is she from?" At which point the overseer says, "Well, actually, she's that Moabite woman who came back with Naomi. And she's a hard worker too. She's been hustling in the field all morning with barely a break." Now, I know at this point, we've all got our Hollywood glasses on, don't we? We imagine that Boaz looks over and he catches sight of Ruth, the stunning Moabite woman, and he instantly falls head over heels in love with her. It's so important to see what the storyteller wants to tell us. There's no mention of Ruth's appearance in the whole book. What stands out about Ruth is her character, her loyalty to Naomi, her faith in Yahweh, her work ethic. And as for Boaz, I don't think we should assume that he's fallen in love with her yet. His main concern seems to be making sure that these two destitute widows are provided for and cared for. We're about to see just how kind and generous Boaz is. He walks up to Ruth in verse 8 and he says, "My daughter, listen to me." The fact that he uses the words "my daughter" suggests that he was probably significantly older than Ruth, which we'll find out is true later. Boaz says to Ruth, "I want you to stay in my field, don't go anywhere else. And I want you to stick close to the women who work for me. And I've told my men not to lay a hand on you." What's going on here? Well, Boaz is making it pretty clear that these were evil days when people would have preyed on Ruth, perhaps heaping racist abuse on her, perhaps just refusing to let her glean, or perhaps even physically or sexually abusing her. And yet in God's providence, Ruth just happens to stumble onto a field owned by a godly, generous man called Boaz, who is now doing everything he can to protect Ruth. That's not all though. In verse 9, he says, "Well, help yourself to water whenever you're thirsty. You don't have to draw your own water like everyone else would have had to." And then at lunchtime, Boaz invites her to come and sit with his employees, as if to say, "You're not an outcast, you're one of us." And he gives her bread, he gives her roasted grain. And then see those beautiful words at the end of verse 14. "She ate all she wanted and had some left over." What an incredible reversal from the desperation and the poverty that we saw in chapter 1. Now Ruth's needs haven't just been met, but abundantly so. There are leftovers. This is a scene of extravagant generosity and bountiful provision. Those words might remind you of Jesus feeding the 5,000 and having food to spare because he is such a generous and powerful provider. And then as if that wasn't enough, Boaz whispers to his men in verse 15, Let her gather among the sheaves, and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. Now, at this point, I think the generosity of Boaz is almost becoming comical. You know, instead of just gleaning the leftovers, Ruth is invited right up to where the action is, and the harvesters are in front of her pulling out stalks and going, "Hey, Ruth, there's a bit more over here. Oh, look, I just dropped some. Here, help yourself." This sort of kindness was unheard of. We would have been happy to just see Boaz let Ruth glean. But Boaz goes far beyond the letter of the law. He is a godly man who embodies the spirit of the law, a spirit of compassion and kindness and generosity. And at this point, we can't help but see in Boaz a glimpse of Jesus, can we? A picture of jaw-dropping kindness, of lavish grace, of ridiculous generosity, given to the undeserving and the outcast and the helpless. And when you see that kindness from Boaz, we find ourselves asking, why? Why is he so kind to Ruth? And actually, that's exactly what Ruth is wondering too. In verse 10, she bows down with her face to the ground and asks, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Look at how Boaz responds, verses 11 and 12. Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Notice how he describes what Ruth has done. It's actually a direct echo of what Abraham did in Genesis 12, verse 1, where he left his country and his people and his father's homeland and went to the promised land. And Boaz seems to realize that Ruth's really done exactly the same thing. He seems to be saying to her, "Ruth, you might be a Moabite, but as far as I'm concerned, you're a true daughter of Abraham. I have seen the kindness that you've shown to your mother-in-law. I have seen how you have leapt into the arms of God without any safety net beneath you." And so he blesses her with these lovely words, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Why does he talk about a reward? Is he saying God owes you his grace now because you've been so good to Naomi? Well, I don't think so, because we know that grace isn't something we can earn. Rather, Boaz seems to be saying, "May God reward you for taking refuge in him." He's preaching the gospel to her. He's saying, "Ruth, it doesn't matter that you're a Moabite. It doesn't matter that you're broke. You've done the one thing that matters. You've come to God and you've taken refuge in him. You've set your heart on him. You've turned to him for protection. You've banked your future on God's love and faithfulness." And Boaz says, "When you do that, you can be darn sure that God will not let you down, because they are exactly the people that he delights to save and to rescue and to show kindness to." And he describes it with this beautiful image, which we see again and again in the Psalms. It's a picture of God as a mighty eagle who spreads his wings over these little baby eaglets and protects them. It's a picture of warmth and security and comfort and care and belonging. And it's something that Ruth is experiencing firsthand today in this field through Boaz. I love how Christopher Ashe puts it. He says, "Boaz is the incarnate presence of the loving kindness of the Lord himself. The protection, the food and the drink, the grain, it's all an act of overwhelming kindness from Boaz, but it's not just the kindness of Boaz. Ultimately, Ruth is experiencing the kindness of God himself, isn't she? In Boaz, Ruth is getting her first taste of something that you and I have experienced more fully in Jesus Christ. The kindness of a man who leaves us breathless and asking why. Kindness that flows directly from God's enormous heart in heaven. Kindness that eats with outcasts. and losers. Kindness that welcomes little children. Kindness that forgives people who have screwed up epically. Kindness that goes to the cross and gives the most generous gift you could ever give, the Son of God. His life snuffed out for sinners like you and me. Kindness that then adopts us into his family, showers us with every spiritual blessing, with forgiveness, with a reason to live, with an eternal inheritance, and best of all, a place under the wings of the eagle. And I wonder, have you taken refuge under the wings of the eagle? Have you had your mind blown and your heart softened by the extravagant kindness of God in your life that never runs dry? What should people encounter when they open the Bible or meet a Christian or walk into church? They should encounter the staggering kindness of God, perfectly revealed in Jesus Christ and lived out through us as his hands and feet in this world. When we follow the example of Boaz and show this kind of love and kindness, especially to the vulnerable, we become a community that displays God. God becomes attractive through us. And more, people from every nation, people like Ruth, and people from Riverside and Lagana and Mowbray, will be drawn to find refuge under the wings of God. Before we finish, we just need to see one more thing in this story. We've seen a law of kindness. We've seen a man of kindness. Now, lastly, we see a future of kindness. A future of kindness. That evening, after a huge day of work, Ruth staggers home to Naomi under a big burden of barley. Naomi's eyes are already starting to pop when she sees it, and then Ruth brings out from her dress or something all the leftovers from her lunch. And you can hear the excitement in verse 19 as Naomi says, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." And then we get a delightful plot twist as Ruth announces his name is Boaz. And suddenly Naomi's eyes light up. Ruth doesn't know who he is, but Naomi does. "Ruth, he's our close relative. In fact, he's one of our guardian redeemers." What is a guardian redeemer? Again, we have to go back to God's law, where it says that if you were so poor that you had to sell your land in order to survive, then a relative, a guardian redeemer, had the responsibility of buying that land back, redeeming it, and giving it back to you. And redeemers had lots of other potential duties as well. Some poor relatives had to sell themselves into slavery, and the redeemer had the duty of buying them back. And so all of a sudden, Boaz in our story has gone from just some random, very generous, godly guy to being a near relative who actually has an obligation to help Ruth and Naomi. It's another fascinating development in the story, which raises many questions. What might Naomi ask Boaz to do? What crazy scheme is she cooking up? And will Boaz say yes? This story is far from over. But right now, Naomi and Ruth are rolling in grain like mobsters on a bed of cash. Their problems are far from over, but this grain is proof they really have come under Yahweh's wings. For the rest of the harvest, probably about 2 months, Ruth's going to go back to Boaz's field every day and glean. It's a wonderful provision. For the first time in a long time, bitter Naomi starts to see the kindness of God again. She says in verse 20, "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." Things are still far from easy, but the kindness of the Redeemer has given Naomi renewed faith. This food is a down payment. It is a deposit guaranteeing that from this man there is more kindness to come. And so it is for us as we turn to God. We discover a kind and godly man named Jesus who has pledged to look after us and protect us. He doesn't instantly rush us to heaven. He doesn't take away all our struggles. But we can have absolute confidence in him because we have already begun to experience his kindness and faithfulness. Listen to these amazing words in 2 Corinthians 1. It says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ." And then listen to this. "He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirits in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." In other words, everything we enjoy now as Christians, the forgiveness of sins, adoption as God's children, the nearness and comfort of knowing him, the Holy Spirit in our hearts, all of those things are just the first fruits of God's kindness. They're just the first taste. There's so much more to come. And the Holy Spirit in your heart is a deposit guaranteeing that one day in the future, our redemption will be complete and we will dwell under the wings of the eagle forever, eternal recipients of his limitless kindness. Let's pray to that God now. Oh, Lord God, what a blessing it is to have come under your wings and taken refuge. We have seen this morning what a wild, wicked world we live in. We are so grateful to have found the eagle who is sovereign and in control and not just powerful, but extravagantly, overwhelmingly kind to us. Thank you, Lord, that everyone who turns to you for refuge finds a warm welcome, finds generosity, finds kindness, finds provision beyond our wildest dreams. We thank you for Boaz and the glimpse he is of Jesus. We pray that we would have our hearts warmed and amazed again by what Jesus has done for us and will do in the future, guaranteed by the Holy Spirit living in us. Lord, as we reflect on this kindness together as a church this week and this year and every year, we pray, transform us to be kind as well. Lord, you have blessed us to be a blessing. You have given us so much. Help us to see the world the way you see it, to have hearts that are full of compassion for the vulnerable in our communities. Help us to look out for the refugees, the widows, the orphans, the destitute, the lowly, the broke. May you make us channels of your kindness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.